The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's Psalm 119, verse 89. And with that, we welcome you to today's edition of Exploring the Word of God. And Bert Harper and myself, Alex McFarland, we're here. Today, we're going to talk about the reliability of the Bible, that you can indeed trust the Bible. Specifically, we're going to hone in on a question we get a lot, Bert, about how the books of the Bible came to be assembled and collected.
This is a very important discussion. A lot of times we are just taking scripture, but this time today we're doing something a little bit different in saying how we know the scriptures are reliable. Now, I grew up, hey, it's the Bible, it's reliable.
Sure.
But as I got older and out of my little community of a cocoon that was just biblical, and, you know, most folks went to the churches, some church they went to, and as my world expanded, I found out I needed more answers than, well, just because.
Yeah.
And so that's what we want to do today. We want to equip part of the mission of the American Family Association, American Family Radio, is to equip and inform. And that's what we want to do, and because we want you to have a biblical worldview. And in order to have a biblical worldview, you need to know that the Bible is reliable.
Well, indeed, indeed. And we're going to get 3 points across, we hope, in this hour. We're going to talk about what is the Bible, how the biblical books came to be assembled. That's called the canon, and what that is. I want to talk about some things that are not part of the canon, some of the writings that have come to us from the ancient world that are maybe historical curiosities, but are not part of the written Word of God. And we'll talk about how we know the Bible is true, but here are 3 points, Bert, and we'll revisit these. Number one, God inspired the Bible. Number two, God preserved the Bible. Number three, God opens our heart and mind that we can understand the Bible.
Amen. And when you have those three, and you are, you know, the first two are basically what we would say to you, historical, okay?
Sure, sure.
I believe that
inspiration, preservation.
I believe the history of the Bible demonstrates that, and it's not just presumptive faith, okay?
Yeah. It's, well said.
It's based upon some facts that you can go to in here, and when you hear the facts of how the Bible was written, how the Bible was collected, how it's been preserved, the scriptures being preserved adds iron to my spiritual blood.
Yeah.
Because I know what the world has tried to do to stamp it out.
Oh,
okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when I see how it has been preserved, and it's, Alex, it really does increase my faith.
Sure, sure. And, you know, there are challenging passages. There are passages that are difficult to understand, but we want to say it, mark it down. There are no contradictions in the Bible. There are no verified contradictions. Now, there are passages that are as clear as water, and you, for God so loved the world. And there are passages that are challenging and hard to understand. But the Word of God is pure. The Word of God is accurate. We have a term, we use the term inerrant. That means without error. And that only follows logically. If God gave the Bible and God cannot err or make a mistake, then the Bible cannot err and make a mistake.
When you said that there's no errors and no contradictions, think about how many authors there were, how long a period of time that it was written, from beginning to end, and say there's no contradictions. You and I are both Andy Griffith Show fans. I mean, you know, I grew up watching it, and I still watch it. I watch it now just to say, I'll tell Jan, come here, here's the line. Listen to Barney, listen to Andy, listen to Opie, because I just about got them all, you know from start to finish. But the amazing, over that period of time, I think it was 7 or 8 years, and the writers that they had a lot of consistent writers, the same writers writing.
Sure.
A lot of the directors and producers were saying, and yet so many contradictions, like Barney's car. You know, he had a car, he had to buy a car, never, you know, so many, even in that short a period of time.
Isn't that, they're called continuity errors.
Exactly. And you see that even today with, even in the same mystery, you'll see some of that. But looking at the Bible written over that period of time with that many authors, and you see the continuity.
Oh, that's a great point. Bert, I'm so glad you brought that up. There are whole websites devoted to discovering continuity errors in movies. It can be kind of fun. In one of the most famous movies of all time, It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart, which happens to be probably in my top two or three favorite
movies. Mine as well.
But there's a scene on a bridge where there's snow on the railing of the bridge, and his hand is there, and then he moves it, and there's a big handprint. A second later, there's no handprint. A second later, the handprint reappears. Continuity error. And that's they couldn't keep it error-free in a two-hour movie. Andy Griffith, they couldn't keep it free of errors in a seven-year run. But the Bible, 40 authors writing over a 1,500-year period, vastly different backgrounds, politics, Amos the farmer, Luke the scientist, Paul the scholar, theologian, different people, but one message, the kingdom of God and how to get in. Now, Chuck Colson, great argument. I only heard Chuck Colson really talk about this one time, but we were doing a conference, and he was talking about the fact that the biblical authors had one message writing over a more than a 1,000-year period. The disciples, if the gospel were a fraud, somebody would have spilled the beans. Chuck Colson was talking about the Watergate break-in, which he was really one of the leaders behind. He went to prison for it. He said basically they had about five or six guys who had to keep their mouths closed for about 3 or 4 weeks. They had to get their story straight, half a dozen guys for just a few, 2, 3, 4 weeks to keep their story straight, and they could have all gotten off scot-free. He said within days they had gotten their facts wrong, they were talking, they were contradicting each other, and it all imploded. They went to prison. And that was a relatively simple story. Who was where, what really happened? Let's get our story. Let's stick to it. And they couldn't do it. So could you imagine the 12 disciples, if it had been a fraud, the Jews, the Christians, the church, and yet 2,000 years, the greatest story ever told still stands.
It stands. And so that's why we do this, Reliability of the Scriptures. Alex and I spend 5 days a week, an hour each day, going through our Scriptures. And they're reliable. When we're talking from Ezekiel, it's reliable. When we're in the book of Lamentations, it's reliable. When we're in the book of Jude, it's reliable.
Yeah.
And God has what he wants. And so we want to give that to you. And I pray that this program would be one that would ring true and help and equip you to be able to stand in the evil day.
I want to throw three words out there. Oftentimes people, when I do Q&A at universities, which I do very frequently, and I enjoy doing that. But they'll say, well, who was it that picked out what would be in the Bible? Who defined what the Bible would be? And I said, no, let's not use that word. The church did not, quote, choose the canon. And by the word canon, we're talking about the books in the Bible, Genesis through Malachi. That's the Old Testament. Matthew through Revelation. That's the New Testament. The word canon is from a Latin word that means measuring stick. You know, the Bible is our measuring stick of what's true and false. Okay, God determined the canon through his prophets and apostles. The church discovered the canon that God determined. So the church didn't define it, they discovered it, but God determined what would be in the Bible. Now, we recognized what God gave, but the church or the Jewish people, neither one chose it. They recognized what God had given.
Let's make this plain, Alex, and I think this is very, very important. People will say, well, it's the Word of God to you. No, it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And I honestly believe, see if you agree with this, preaching the Word of God whether people believe it's the Word of God or not, it's still the Word of God, and right. God is able to take His Word and do His work.
Yeah.
Okay? The Bible talks about that. It is sharper than any two-edged sword.
Right.
Okay? And when you present the Word of God, I would say with passion and humility and accuracy.
Yeah.
Although I do think the Word of God should be presented in those manners. I honestly believe the Holy Spirit can take that and do great, great wonders. Sometimes it's not as eloquent as some are. I mean, I could try all day and I would never be an Adrian Rogers. There are just not too many Adrian Rogers with that voice and vocabulary and abilities.
Sure,
there are not that many. But, you know, it's like Charles Spurgeon in his day. He would preach it, a sermon on Sunday morning, and the newspaper people were there to take down, and they would print it in the afternoon edition, and they would be guys that would buy the paper, and then they'd go preach Spurgeon's sermon somewhere else. Now, they couldn't preach it the way Spurgeon did, but they would take his outline in his words, and they would share it. It's the power of the Word of God. And we can stand on it and have affirmation that it is real. And that's why we want you to know that. It's not a fly-by-night thing. It's been around for quite some time, hasn't it?
The book of Hebrews says this in verse 12 of chapter 4, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God, I mean, there's so much in Hebrews 4:12, but it is alive. Martin Luther said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. The Bible has hands. It takes hold of me." You remember that
quote? Amen.
So we're talking about the canon. J.I. Packer, great
scholar.
This
is a great quote.
It really is.
You need to probably read it two times because people will want to write it down.
Well, you know, as a historical note from recent evangelical history, in 1980, a group of leaders gathered in Chicago, and there was Norm Geisler, there was R.C. Sproul, there was J.I. Packer, and John Stott, and a number of leaders. And they had a thing they called the Council on Biblical Inerrancy. And they basically, some of the best minds, many of them have gone on to be with the Lord by now, but they said, look, we've got to restate for a new generation that the Bible is the Word of God. I think we need another council on biblical inerrancy to say to this generation, this is the Word of God. But Packer said this, quote, "The church no more gave us the canon than Sir Isaac Newton gave us the force of gravity. God gave us gravity by his work of creation, and similarly, he gave us the New Testament canon by inspiring the books that made it up." I mean, so the church didn't choose the canon. Church didn't give us the canon. No man created the Bible, although God wrote through human agents, but God determined what would be in the Bible, and you can depend on it.
Amen. And so I want to quote that first line, "The church no more gave us the canon, the Bible, than Sir Isaac Newton gave us the force of gravity."
He discovered it, but he didn't.
Sitting under the apple tree, I guess. I don't know if that's where it happened or not. But it's reliable, isn't it, Alex?
Well, just like an apple bumped Sir Isaac Newton on the head, maybe the Word of God will bump us in our heart and lives, too.
We hope it is. We hope you'll enjoy this different program today. It is pre-recorded. It's about the reliability of the Bible. And so we'll be back right after the break with more.
AFR Talk. Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast.
Facebook.com/Exploring the Word.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, the American Family Radio Network. We're talking about the Word of God, the Bible. And, you know, we just quoted Hebrews chapter 4. I love in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible talks about, it says, "In times past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways." That would have been the Old Testament period. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son," that's the New Testament era, and the present church age, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom, through Jesus, he made the universe. That's Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. In times past, the Old Testament, but in the days of the Son, the New Testament era, we're talking about the canon, the trustworthiness of Scripture. Bert, the Bible can be divided and analyzed in a lot of ways. One of the most common, Old Testament, New Testament. 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. Let's talk about the Old Testament for a moment, Genesis through Malachi. The Jews were meticulous, very precise and particular about the preservation of their scriptures, weren't they?
They were, and I found this out, and I forgot where I read it. If I were Alex McFarland, I'd remember where I read it. And Alex, your mind about those particulars are amazing to me. But anyway, I found out, you know, when I'm writing, and I write better than I type, because anyway, it has something to do with, I guess, my hand and eye coordination. But when I write words, okay? If I see the word church, I write church. The way they did it in their recording, they did letters.
Yeah,
they did it per letter. C, C, H, H. What I do, I see church and I write church.
That's right.
It was so meticulous that they would get it not just word by word, but I would say letter by letter. And with the Hebrew language, it would be letter by letter and mark by mark.
Oh, yeah.
A jot and a tittle.
Yeah.
I mean, those were what we would call similar to accent marks.
Let me throw two words out there. One is trustworthy and the other is inspired. Trustworthiness is this question: has the content been preserved? And we would submit that, yes, we believe the content has been preserved. I believe compelling lines of evidence point to that. But just because it's trustworthy and preserved doesn't automatically mean it's of divine origin. I mean, you could have the works of Shakespeare accurately preserved, but that doesn't mean that it's from God. But in the Bible, and we're talking about the Old Testament right now, I think we have great reason to believe, not only through the manuscripts and the meticulous procedures of the scribes, how they would be blessed by the priests, they would bathe. I mean, when they would copy and, as you said, Bert, write letter for letter and count the letters forward and backward. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I'm not trying to be flippant. Talk about OCD. I mean, the Jewish people of old, they were obsessively fixated on the accurate copying preservation of their scriptures. Therefore, we can depend that it is indeed trustworthy.
And that is so important. You can rely upon the Word of God. That's what we're doing, reliability of the Scriptures. So let me, again, we quote Dr. Adrian Rogers quite often. I already referred to him as a great, great preacher. But he would talk about it, and he had said it this way: if you cannot trust the Bible to tell us where we came from, how can we trust the Bible to tell where we're going? Now, that's for those
that's
that would want to deny the first, I would say, 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. I had some, in my education, I've had some professors that would say they would want to start in Genesis 12. They would exclude the
Isn't
first 11.
Yeah.
And yes, I would call them liberal. They, you know, denying that. But I do believe that we're living in a time when they really do want to destroy the first, especially the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, because so redemption, mankind's creation, so much is there that the world wants to deny with no accountability. So we want to share today that, yes, the Bible is reliable, even the part in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, in the beginning, God.
Exactly, exactly. Don't ever be ashamed, friends, don't ever be ashamed to say that you believe the Word of God. Now, before the show is over, in the third segment, we're going to talk about Jesus' assessment of Scripture. But oftentimes, look, the existence of God, creation by God, a six-day literal creation, which is what you find there, then the fall of man into sin, the promise of a redemption, the building of the ark whereby eight souls were saved, and the flooding of the entire world, the global flood, all of those are in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Do not ever be ashamed to say, I believe the Word of God. what it says as it's written. And oftentimes people, they'll say, well, you know, my professor will think I'm a nut. My neighbor will ridicule me. I want you to know that professor didn't hang on a cross and die for you. That neighbor whose opinion you put stock in, could they lay down their life to save your soul? How about we care what Jesus thinks rather than making an idol of some intellectual respectability? And by the way, I happen to think trusting the Word of God over the speculation of man, the most intellectually respectable thing you could do is to trust the Almighty God rather than the vicissitudes and opinions of a fallen human.
Science finally catches up with the Word of God.
Once in a while it does.
Every once in a while. I mean, look, we know people that were bled to death and life is in the blood. We know people that was afraid that if Columbus sailed, he would, fall off the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
And look in Isaiah, and it's the sphere of the earth.
That's
and
right.
So the Bible is accurate. I mean, it is. It's not just historically accurate. It is scientifically accurate as well.
Well, you know, it's accurate about the human condition.
Exactly.
We read Hebrews 4:12 a minute ago that says the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing soul and spirit and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. One of the things, and there's so many things, the manuscripts being preserved, the canon being recognized, history being accurately depicted, prophecy being fulfilled. There's a lot we could say about the Bible's unbelievably stellar pedigree. But Bert, one of the things about the Bible that just is so different than any other religious book is that it accurately shines the light on the human heart, human nature. I mean, there I was in New York City a couple of years ago, and somebody gave me a booklet about some religion. I don't even know what it was, but it said that there's a beautiful day coming, and it was this thing about utopia. And because man is good, man is overwhelmingly good. There's heaven on earth, and we're going to usher it in and give us some money, and we'll bring it along. The Bible says, no, man is fundamentally bad.
Right.
The good news is God says you're a sinner.
Was it John Adams said if we were angels, we would need, or Jefferson, one of the founding fathers, if we were angels, we would not need the law or the Constitution.
Yeah, in the Federalist Papers, it says if men were angels, no government would be necessary.
Okay.
But the Bible is, I think, of God's origin because it so accurately depicts the human condition. Now, let's talk about the ancient Israelites. The greatest king of Israel, King David. Yay, we love King David. If you were writing the Bible and you wanted to paint a biography of your most beloved king, King David, would you have put in there the Bathsheba incident?
There are several things that you would leave out.
Would you have had the murder of Uriah?
Yeah.
No. I mean, the Bible so accurately portrays the human condition, the human heart, and warts and all. And we're going to get to the New Testament, but you need to understand the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, 929 chapters in the Old Testament. The Jewish people were meticulous, and they didn't sanitize it. They didn't change it. They didn't gloss over anything. The reason that they were so hyper fixated on preserving it was because they believed, as do we, that it was every word from God.
And let me go back and just make this comment about the flaws that you find in David. You also find them in Abraham. If you were looking for the founder, quote, of religion, like, quote, Abraham was the founder of the Jewish religion, most, you know, that's what they'd think. I don't think you would have him lying, you know. You would not have him disheartened. I mean, you know, you'd have him, Moses, the lawgiver, You wouldn't find him doing what he did. He wasn't even, sometimes he wasn't a good father carrying out God's law concerning circumcision and his own wife.
Yeah.
You know, you find these flaws in these men. Now, I believe I know part of the reason why, because God, the whole message of the Bible is redemption.
Yeah, it is.
It is redemption. And praise God, over in, we hadn't got to the New Testament, but Paul would say he's chosen the weak things and the foolish things. And that's where most of us, we're in that category, aren't we?
Well, we are. We are. And so the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, was completed 400 BC. And one of the reasons that we know the Old Testament canon has not been, you know, changed or, you know, willy-nilly, this is in, that is out. No. Two centuries before Christ was born, the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew to Greek.
And is that the Septuagint?
It's called the Septuagint,
yeah.
Exactly. And S-E-P-T, the prefix, means 70. And so supposedly 70 men worked for 70 days. But here's the point. 200 years before Christ was born, when they were going to put this in the Greek language, because more and more people could speak and read Greek, it was, well, my goodness, Genesis through Malachi. It wasn't, you know, a different set of books. It was the same Old Testament that you've got today. And so you can depend on the preservation, the trustworthiness of the Old Testament.
Now, how many years was that before Christ?
250.
Isn't that amazing?
Somewhere in there.
Okay.
Yeah. And there's so much we could say about certain passages people have contested that, you know, let me just say history and scholarship is on the side of Christianity. But the New Testament, 27 books, Genesis through Malachi is the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels, through the final book of the New Testament, Revelation, 260 chapters in the New Testament. The apostles wrote basically this, from 40 to 70 A.D., so we're talking, you know, just several years after the cross, all the books of the New Testament were written except the book of Revelation, the Revelation of John. He was on Patmos, and as best we know, it was about 95 A.D., and thus the final book of the New Testament was written. But Bert, the church was under different circumstances than Israel. I mean, they were being persecuted. Many times the apostles themselves were kind of on the run for their life, weren't they?
They were, and I'm always amazed at how they were able to write these letters and how they got distributed, you know. I think the book of Colossae has a lot to say, that the last chapter, the last few verses, and he is saying, make sure this letter that I wrote to the Colossians are read to the Laodiceans,
yeah,
and make sure that the Laodiceans letter that I wrote to them are read to you who are at Colossae.
Right.
Okay, so here, can you imagine this, Alex? The church at Colossae, they said, okay, we really want the Laodiceans to read this book, but we need to keep a copy for ourselves. So just as the Old Testament scribes had meticulous written down all the words that were in the Old Testament, can you imagine some guys at Colossae? Now, okay, you catch what I'm saying? They're over there and they're getting every word. They didn't have a copy machine to run right up the hallway the way we do and get everything, so they had to copy it off meticulously.
Mm.
And now we have this too. We have the original that Paul wrote. Now, I don't know if the Colossae church kept that or sent it on to Laodicea.
Right.
I have to admit, if I were the pastor at Colossians, I'd say, let's keep the original and give the Laodiceans copy.
Yeah, really.
You know? That describes how it was put out. I think that passage really illustrates how you do have more copies of the—
Oh, thousands,
yeah.
Thousands. By the way, the Green family of Hobby Lobby, what an amazing group of people they are. Godly patriots, I guess is how—
Amen,
I would describe
brother.
Them.
But support Hobby Lobby.
Do it, yes. But they, some years back, began to collect great copies of biblical books and rare Bibles throughout history.
Largest collection in the world, as
yeah,
I understand.
Yeah, as far as I know, it's the largest collection of the Holy Word in the world. They've built a museum in Washington called Passages, as in Bible Passages. Now, when this was touring the country, it was in Charlotte, and it was my privilege to speak when they were opening this exhibit. But what was on the road in Charlotte, in Texas, in Colorado, was only a fraction of their collection. But my heart was moved when I saw the oldest known portion of the book of Genesis. I mean, we're talking way back.
Yeah.
When I saw some of Martin Luther's translations, when he put the Word of God into German for the German people to read, William Tyndale, you have an English Bible because of William Tyndale, and they've got from 1525 one of Tyndale's New Testaments. I would beg of you, if you are in our nation's capital, to seek out this amazing gift to the world that the Green family has put together, an exhibit, and you will walk away saying, oh my goodness, it's really been preserved. So the New Testament, you know, 27 books, but there are thousands and thousands and thousands of copies and copies of the copies. It has been preserved. Now, Bert, here's what I want to do. When we come back after this brief break, we're going to talk about what is not part of the Scripture, and then some final thoughts on how God gave us this canon.
You're listening to Exploring the Word. This is a pre-recorded program. No calls in the next segment, but we want you to stay tuned for more.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, says 2 Timothy 3:16. Luke 1, verse 70 says, God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets. Let me ask you something, Bert. If the President of the United States says to one of his staff, hey, write a letter and send this to Queen Elizabeth, and here's what I need to say, ... if the staff member writes it down verbatim what the president wanted in that letter, is that message from the president to the Queen of England?
It sure is.
Yeah. What if the Queen said, well, I'm going to disregard this. It was only a staff member that wrote it for him. The staff member might have been the copyist or the stenographer, but if it came from the from the Oval Office, the desk of the president, even though he dictated, but the staff member wrote, that content, the content carries the full force because it came from the heart, mind, and mouth of the president.
Okay. I think you're going somewhere with this.
Well, you know, sometimes people will scoff and say, the Bible, Moses, he was just a human being like the rest of us. You know, Paul and Luke and Peter, they're just humans. If humans wrote the Bible is a human book. Well, you know, as I'll put it this way, in John 14:27, Jesus told the disciples, Jesus said this, the Holy Spirit will remind you of all things whatsoever I've told you, and you will be my witnesses. So God wrote it through human agents, but it was still the content came from God.
The word inspired, as I understand it, Greek language, God breathed.
Sure.
And breathed. And every word that proceeds was from God. And again, I heard this the other day, and don't want to go too long because I want to get to what you were saying and what it's not, because I got the list here, and we need to hear that. But I heard this man that I was preaching at the church, and he said he's in a group that meets quite often at a local, you know, coffee place. And this guy, he's kind of anti-Christian and, you know, more on the liberal side. And he told him, he said, oh, there's no difference in the Quran and the Bible. Mm. I'd like somebody to read both of those and honestly say that.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I didn't say it. I'd say, has he read the Quran? Has he read all the Bible? Most of the time, people make these, not every time, but most of the time, people make these obscure, ridiculous statements, and they have not even spent time in the Word of God. And
the difference between the Bible and the Quran is equivalent to the difference between penicillin and cyanide. I mean,
amen.
You know, but people make these blanket statements, and the fact is, they simply do not know what they're talking about.
That's right.
But
they're willfully ignorant.
They really are.
Yeah.
And you know, I gotta say, friend, don't go to hell out of laziness. Let me tell you what I mean. If you've got legitimate questions, if you are really wondering, well, you know, how did the Bible come to be? In the space of this short program, we're just giving you a few facts. But, hey, let me suggest, do the work. I mean, if you're seriously looking and trying to find out, is God real and can I know him? Read Norm Geisler. Norm Geisler, by the way, has a PhD from Loyola University in Chicago. Pretty smart guy. He wrote a book called To Understand the Bible, Look for Jesus. It's one of the best. It's a fairly small book. To Understand the Bible, Look for Jesus. If you want to go a little more deep, read Gleason Archer, The Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties. Another book, but one of the great, I happen to think, maybe the greatest living New Testament scholar, certainly one of the greatest linguists. His name is Thomas Howe, H-O-W-E. He wrote a book with Dr. Geisler called When Critics Ask, and it's sometimes published under the title The Big Book of Bible Difficulties. Now, they went through, they answered like every Bible challenge, every difficulty, canonicity, the Old Testament, the numbers of the census. They were going to press. Somebody wrote in some question they hadn't thought of yet. They were like, stop the presses. So whether you're making a casual investigation or doing serious, serious scholarship, the evidence is there. So my friend, don't just brush it aside and say, well, the Bible and the Quran are the same. No, no, look, you owe it to your soul. Drill down deeply. Do the work. You will find out. Personally, I've been studying this for 30 years, literally. You know, I think about this. When I first found Jesus, when I first got into apologetics, I was in my third year, I think it was, of an undergrad program. And I want to tell you, Bert, in 31 years of scholarship, reading, writing, researching, literally traveling this world, everything I've come across has only strengthened and deepened my absolute, utter confidence that this is the Word of God.
And it has been backed up by science, archaeology, biology, chemistry, medical science. The whole bit of science really backs up the Word of God.
It
does not deteriorate it. It does not distract from it. It is accurate. And so the reliability is there. And when you were saying that, I couldn't help but think about, you know, Josh McDowell, he was going to prove it wasn't true. He came out a believer. Lee Strobel, he was going to do it. C.S. Lewis even had those doubts, did he not?
Yeah, he did.
Yeah.
You know what? There's a wonderful thing. C.S. Lewis's biography is called Surprised by Joy, The Shape of My Early Life. It's really touching. The first time I read it, I kind of got a tear in my eye, where he had been wrestling for some time. He'd been an atheist. He had tried to fight it. He noticed that all cultures of the world have this knowledge of morality. And he said, if there's a moral law, there had to have been a moral lawgiver. And he talks about he's on the train. He's either going from London to Oxford or going from Oxford to London. I forget which direction he was headed. And he said, I know this much. He said, when I got on the train, I did not believe Jesus was the Son of God. But by the time I got off the train, I was convinced that he was.
Surprised by joy.
Isn't that sweet?
Yeah.
But now, periodically, people will say, Alex, I was in a bookstore and I saw a work about the, quote, lost books of the Bible. Let me just briefly say there are what are called apocryphal writings. And apocryphal writings are works that are historically interesting, perhaps, but were never part of the canon of Scripture. Now, oftentimes people use this word, the Apocrypha, but there were some Old Testament, big fat word here, deuterocanonical books, I mean, another canon.
Right.
And let me say there is no other canon. Scholars use that word because they talk about some books. From the Old Testament era, there were a dozen books that were never cited as being Scripture. From the New Testament era, there were some books that I'm sure you've probably heard of some of the words, but they were not seen as Scripture, and I'm going to quote on that. But some of the Old Testament books, like the Wisdom of Solomon and the Book of Esdras and Baruch the Scholar, Bel and the Dragon, these were never seen as Scripture.
And really, I looked at it. I tried to look at it with mind and thinking, using the faculties that God had given me. And them not being in the canon has, after I read them, gave me strength. It didn't cause doubts.
Oh yeah,
I read them. I had to read many of them in my education process.
In your grad program,
I did.
And
yes,
there. Let me just say, they don't have the ring of truth.
They do not. And you, there's that distinct difference. And so it added to my faith and confidence in the Bible that we have, Alex.
Absolutely.
And that's from you and me. And you and I have been around for a while, and we've done some research on this, you more than I. But the scriptures we have, you don't need to look for more.
You really don't. And, you know, it's like this. There was a very famous restaurant chain. This is probably about 10, 15 years ago. Very, very, very famous for hamburgers. And for a while, and it kind of flopped, but they were going to come out with pizza. I mean, just totally different thing. And I was thinking, hey, before you delve into the world of pizza, how about making a good hamburger? Because you guys haven't really perfected the hamburger yet. So let me say this. Before you go looking at some of these ancient works that are not scripture, read the Bible. It's of historical curiosity to know that there were some of these books. In the New Testament era, there was, you might have heard of the Epistle of Peter, or the Epistle to the Laodiceans.
That's the one I was referring to. Why was it not kept? I really believe that, Alex,
yeah,
that they discovered God had them, and they were left out. They were not part of it for reasons.
Well, and let me say this. There used to be, there's these newspapers that are known for their sensational stories that are probably not 99% aren't even true. There used to be an ad in the back of these things saying, you know, bombshell, recent discovery, the lost books of the Bible.
Yeah.
Folks, for 2,000 years, these have been known about. There's no smoking gun that's been discovered. Philo, who was a Jewish teacher, in 20 BC, he quoted the Old Testament from, every canonical book, but he never once quoted the Old Testament apocryphal writings as being inspired. The famous Jewish historian Josephus explicitly excluded the Apocrypha from the 39 Old Testament books. We divide them in 39. The Jewish people divide them in 22, but it's still the exact same content. So we could go on and on, but here's the thing. These books from the Old Testament era or from the New Testament era that might have been contemporary with the canonical, the true biblical books, they've always been known about, but they were not quoted as scripture. I think it's very interesting that the Old Testament quotes, the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. Jesus quoted the Old Testament
quite often, yes.
Oh, my goodness. And so what you have in your Bible, the 66 books of your Bible, that is what God gave, that is what God intended, and that is what the Jews and the early church recognized.
And when you read this and you find all these scriptures in the Old and New Testament, again, I want you to know, yes, it's historical accurate. It is scientifically accurate. But it is a book of redemption. The purpose of it is that God is, and he is knowable, Alex. Mm. And we know him. Yes, we can know him through creation. Praise God. Amen.
Yeah.
We can know him through conscience, our conscience bearing witness. But he has chosen, according to the Hebrews and others, to make himself known, and he's made himself known through the Word of God.
Yes.
And the reliability of this is to know the God of the Bible. And when you know the God of the Bible, it's going to change everything.
Sure.
Even if you were saved like I was as a 12-year-old boy, you were 20 or 21.
21 years old.
And I've baptized people that were in their 80s that saved, and it changed their life and
Absolutely.
Changed their perspective. Coming to Christ, knowing him as Savior, getting into the Word of God, walking in the Spirit, it will change your life completely, will it not?
It really will. It really will. And folks, we're saying this, that God inspired his Word, God preserved his Word, and God will open your heart to receive his Word. Inspiration, preservation, illumination. Bert, I do want to—it's so beautiful. I want to talk about some very well-known translations over the years— And let me just say this. It's so precious. In Acts chapter 8, there are Ethiopian Christians mentioned. Well, by 350 A.D., this is 300 years after the life of Christ, there was an Ethiopian translation of the Bible made. There's so many different translations, and that's not a bad thing. Because, folks, you need to understand that when we translate the Bible, what we're talking about when we say the Bible is the inspired Word of God, we're talking about the original content. And what translators do, they do a word exchange program. You know, I had Greek in graduate school, but I don't speak Greek. I can read a little bit of it, barely.
Don't you admire those that carry a Greek text around with them?
Oh, I know.
And they open it up. I heard these people
show
that
off.
Were, yeah, they love King James. I love the King James, but yeah. They thought that was the one you should use. And so anyway, this guy shows up. He's a professor, and he starts reading, and he's translating it as he reads from Greek to the English language. And these guys come up, they're going to set him in the place about what version are you using? And he said, well, I'm using the Greek text.
Yeah.
And so there are people like that, aren't they?
They are. And folks, don't be upset that the Word of God is put. I know in English, there are a number of English translations, but there are copies of the Bible in Spanish. There are so many different Chinese dialects, Mandarin and
Praise
Cantonese.
The Lord. Praise yeah. the Lord.
Do you know from 450 to 1100 A.D., there were 10 English translations made during that period? I mean, we like to think of the King James, and look, I love the King James. I was raised at my grandmother's knee on the King James, but prior to the 1611, my goodness, there had been portions of the Bible put in English going back to roughly 450 A.D. There was John Wycliffe, or of Wycliffe Bible Translators, in 1383 completed an English Bible. So this is a full 300 years before the King James. There's so much we could say, but my point is this. In John 10, verse 35, Jesus said, "The Scripture cannot be broken." Bert, yeah. I like that. The only man that ever walked on water and raised the dead, resurrected from his own grave, Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken.
I'd remind you of where we started, Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Alex, listen, that's a reliable source, and we need to go to it.
The Bible is God's word, and you can depend on it, friend.
Thank you for listening today, and we hope it's equipped you and helped you, and we pray that God would use this in your life to help others and not just keep it to yourself. The way they shared the Scriptures, share this. And keep on listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about it, but more importantly,
tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.